I trust your Sunday school class was as good as mine. A little bit intimidating maybe for some teachers. Look, church administration. Brother Joel taught our class, did a very good job with it. And we were discussing this morning before church with the ministry in our little prayer circle. And I said, after a lesson on administration, church administration, why it would only seem appropriate that I would have a message on guidelines. And they said, yeah, that would be good. And well, actually, it's partially true. I am going to speak on guidelines this morning, but I'm going to speak on not necessarily church guidelines, but God's guidelines. And so you think about God's guidelines and probably think, oh, well, are we going to the Ten Commandments? Certainly some of God's guidelines. But no, I want to focus in on the guidelines that God has concerning glory. And so my message title is God's Glory Guidelines. And you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9 as we consider God's glory guidelines. I'd like to tell you about two men that I met last week, the one on Wednesday and the other one on Thursday. And I've often been intrigued by what you can learn about something in a mere minute. And sometimes I wonder what kind of an impression I leave on people when they first meet me in that first minute. But it's humbling to consider that that a person can get a pretty good read on another person in a very short time. Well, I was out in Seven Valleys, which is in York County, and met this man I'd never met before. And in the first minute of our conversation, I'm not sure how it went there, but he said, well, he said, I'm retired. And he said, all I do is sit around and watch sports. And okay, so it told me a lot about him. All I do is sit around and watch sports. I'm retired. He said, I'm a Baltimore Oriole fan, but they're doing terrible this year. I can hardly watch them. But he's watching them. The next day, I met a man that I'm acquainted with. I've known over the years, but haven't talked to him in a long time. And I happened to meet him, and it was good to see him again. I said, well, good to see you. How are you doing? And he simply said, I am so blessed. And I was like, wow. In just a few words, I knew who both of them worshipped. There's just something about it's a fact that we as humans are all worshipers, and what and who we worship, we will also glorify. And it's in our glorifying what we worship that oftentimes people can read. Can see right into her heart and see what it is and who it is that we are worshiping. I'd like to think just briefly about the word glory. The word glory, as it's used here in the scripture, the Greek word is a primitive root word, and it means to be clear in sound and in color. And so if I clap my hands, you can have your eyes closing. Somebody clapped. It's clear. It's what happened. You look at my shirt this morning. It's white. You can't argue with it. My shirt is white. And it's clear. And so the Greek word glory means to be clear. There's something about you and I glorifying something that makes it that it's very clear to other people. It also means to shine or to make a show, to boast, and it even carries with it the idea of boasting foolishly, to rave, to sing, to praise, or to rage. And so it's true that we as humans, we all worship something or someone, and it's also true that the something or the someone that we are worshiping, we tend to glorify and others notice that and see that. And it's a window into our very heart. In Jeremiah chapter 9, I want to use two verses for our text this morning, and we're going to pretty much stay here and think about these verses. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. One of the things, and I know I've often said this, but one of the things that amazes me time and time again about God is that he is so complex and so large. And we can spend our entire life trying to know him better, and we will never totally understand God. But at the same time, there's so many things that God does that are so simple, and one of them is the plan of salvation is so, in some ways, is so complex, and yet it's so simple. A person surrenders their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and confesses our sins, and we are born again in an instant. It's so simple. It takes no money. Everything's there that everybody needs in any part of the earth that a person can be born again and have a personal relationship with God. And there's just so many things like that. God tends to be very simplistic, and here is one of them. Back in the days of Jeremiah, some 600 years before the time of Christ, and mankind has never changed. And as I studied these verses, it just struck me that man is the same today as he was then. We have the same struggles and the same problems that man did back then. And so these verses apply to me this morning. They apply to you the same as they applied to the children of Israel that Jeremiah was ministering to. I'd just like to take a little bit of time and think about the historical setting that these verses, the context of these verses. The book of Jeremiah deals with a very chaotic time in the history of the southern kingdom of Judah. And it was Jeremiah's native lands where he would have been born and grew up. And Judah was caught in a power struggle between three big nations. Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon were struggling to rule the area. And Judah found themselves in the midst of this. And Judah often felt like they had a noose around their neck and like they were about to be disposed of because these big giants are fighting around them and struggling for power. And so to protect its borders, Judah entered into an alliance with Egypt against the Babylonians, and they were doing all kinds of political negotiations and trying to secure their borders. But the prophet Jeremiah knew that it was too little, he knew it was too late, he knew it's not going to work. And he knew that his beloved country of Judah risked disaster because it rejected the worship of the one true God and had turned to paganism. He knew it. He knew that's the root problem. You don't have to worry about these giants around you struggling and feel like you're going to be overtaken any day. The problem is in the people's hearts of Judah. Immorality and injustice and greed and corruption prevailed throughout the land of Judah, and therein was the problem, and Jeremiah knew it. God had, you study Jeremiah, you discover that God revealed to Jeremiah that he was sending the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and to carry the people away into captivity. So Jeremiah knew this. He knew that disaster is coming. The people of Judah are going to be taken captive, and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And this is the message that God asked him to share with Judah. And so you read through the 52 chapters, I believe, in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is faithfully preaching this message for some 40 years. Judah, destruction is coming. You need to repent. You need to, Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, pleading for 40 years for the people to turn and to have a change of heart. And to just give you a little feel for the book of Jeremiah, I'd just like to read some of the headings in my Bible over the different chapters. And I won't take time to read them all, but just some of them. Jeremiah pleading with Israel. You have turned your back on God. Jeremiah's call for repentance. My people are foolish. The land will be left desolate. A rebellious heart. Flee from Jerusalem. Hear, O earth, the message of the Lord. Amend your ways. God's warning. Jeremiah's prophecy. God's anger. Jeremiah weeps. And now in Jeremiah chapter 9, just to feel a little more of the context of these verses, just like to read maybe verses 21 and 22. Jeremiah 9, 21. For death has come up unto our windows and has entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without, the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field and as the handful after the harvest man, and none shall gather them. And there you get just a little bit of a feel of these 52 chapters of Jeremiah. And 40 years Jeremiah is preaching, and 40 years he's warning the people. And you come to chapter 52, and sure enough, right like he prophesied, Jerusalem is taken and the people are taken into captivity. And in the midst of this, here in chapter 9, to me, when I'm reading through Jeremiah, it's like these two verses are like an oasis in the desert. It's like this is refreshing. All these warnings, all this prophecy, all these pleadings, all these tears that Jeremiah has, and the answer to the whole problem of something that's about to unfold if the people don't repent is so simple. It's so simple. It's right in front of you. And notice these two verses. These verses are from God. And he starts out in verse 23, thus saith the Lord. You know, here's the problem, and here's the answer. And the problem is simply that the people were worshiping the wrong things. They were very vain in their worship, and because of that, immorality and injustice, greed and corruption had spread throughout the entire land of Judah. So when I look at these two verses, it's like this was somewhere around the year 627, in that era when Jeremiah wrote this to the children of Israel, and this is what they really needed. But when I read these two verses, it's like, you know, corruption and immorality are abounding today in America and in the entire world all around us. And it's really what I need to hear, and it's what America needs to hear in 2018. Mankind has not changed. What about today in America? And we have to all be careful that we don't become that we don't feel anymore or sense what's going on in the world around us, what's happening. And there's, I think, some very bizarre things happening. And one of the ones is recently, just in the last few weeks, there's suddenly this outcry in America about children being separated from their parents at the border, people that are coming in illegally, most of them, and this whole, I don't understand all of it, but there's this great outcry, like America is so unjust, children are being separated from their parents, it's horrible, America can't do this. The truth is, the same people that are crying out about this are, in most cases, are the very same people that promote and protect abortion. And there's over a million babies aborted a year in America. Now, you talk about separation from parents. That's separation from parents. And it's just horrible. And I see this and I hear this, and it's like, how can people be so ignorant and not realize what abortion is doing, what's happening in America with abortion, and then something like this, which is so small in comparison, they blow it up to be this gigantic thing, and it's like, whoa, yeah, look at abortion for how many years, and it's going on and on and on. And the point I want to make is this, Jeremiah's cry in the book of Jeremiah was, judgment is coming. And I believe that cry is a good cry today for every man of God who stands up and proclaims the word of God. Judgment is coming. And it's coming to all men who commit sin, but it's coming to nations. It's coming to countries that are living the way Judah was living. The cry is for today as well. And I believe if Jeremiah were here this morning, he would continue to weep and plead with people to turn from their wickedness and their immorality. And the truth is that in these two verses this morning that we're looking at, herein lies the remedy, the cause and the remedy. To escape the judgment of God. Notice in verse 24, I'm just thinking about the judgment of God. Notice it says about the middle of the verse, it says that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. God delights in judgment. God delights in making rights wrong. And the same way that godly parents discipline their children because they love them, God is a righteous judge and he will judge. And the verse says he delights in judgment. Judgment is coming for the sins that mankind commits that aren't under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And judgment is coming to nations that are living like we see the nations and countries and people all over the world living. Yes, judgment is coming. So that cry is a cry that is very fitting for the day and age in which we live. Now, in verse 23, God talks about three things. And it's amazing when I look at this verse. He talks about men glorying in wisdom and glorying in their strength, or he calls them mighty men. And he talks about the rich man glorying in his riches. Now, all three of these things in and of themselves are not bad. There's nothing wrong with being a strong man or having some strength. There's nothing wrong with a country being strong or having some strength. And there's nothing necessarily wrong in wealth itself. Neither is there anything wrong with wisdom. I like to be around people that are very wise and know things, and seems like I spend a lot of my life going to people that I think, well, they would know how to fix this, and or they would know something about this. I've been doing some wiring recently, motors and such things, and I've been talking to people that I think should know something about that. And I'm like, how do you do this? And trying to get some help. So I enjoy being around wise people and knowing wise people that I can go to for counsel. And so in and of themselves, these things are not wrong. But I believe that there is a reason that God tells Jeremiah to point these three things out. And I believe, and you study the history of Judah, that they struggled with these things. And you could put them all under vain confidences. They were vainly confident in the strength of their military. They were vainly confident also in the wealth of some of their, they had some very rich cities, and they just had confidence in their wealth. And they also had confidence in the counsel of their wise men. I believe in Judah there was a lot of wise men you could go to, and you'd say, what about this and what about that? And these guys just, they were very wise, and probably some of them invented the wheels or something. I don't know. You think back to that time, what did they have that they could have been displaying all their wisdom? But obviously they were. And what they were doing was they were trusting in these things, and they were confident in these things. And God is warning them that these are vain confidences, and you cannot be confident in these things. And judgment is coming, and you put your confidence in these types of things, and it is vanity. It's not going to hold up. And so here we are in 2018, and I believe the very same things apply to us today. In and of themselves, they're not wrong, and in fact, they're a blessing, but they are not to be worshipped, and they are not to be gloried in. The other thing that stood out to me with all three of these things is that all three of them come from God, every one of them. If a person is a mighty man, God gave it. If a person has a lot of wealth, God blessed them. And if a person's very wise, God gave them the ability. God gave them the gifts or what have you, gave them the ability to become a very wise person. And so they all come from God. The first one I'd like to think about a little bit is, he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. I know I've talked before about Steve Hawkings. Steve Hawkings was a physicist that died just, a month or so ago. And he was a world-renowned man that was supposed to be very, very wise. And he studied the universe, and he studied about the black holes in the universe. And you read some of his history and some of the papers he wrote and books that he wrote and what have you. And he's held up by many in the world as being a super wise man. He had so much wisdom. But Steve Hawkings was an atheist. He did not believe in God. But he worshipped his wisdom and all the things that he studied and the knowledge that he accumulated. Well, from the newspaper last week, it talked about his funeral. It said, more than 1,000 people gathered for memorial service Friday in London, where physicist Steve Hawking's his ashes were buried alongside Britain's greatest scientist at Westminster Abbey. And his recorded voice was beamed into space to the nearest black hole. His ashes were interred near the grave of Sir Isaac Newton, the English physicist and mathematician whose work led to the formulation of the law of gravity, and Charles Darwin, who devised the theory of evolution. Hawkings is most known for his research on black holes. And I was just struck as I read that, how to a person with a spiritual mind, here this man passes away, and they have his voice recorded, and they beam a recording of his voice into some distant black hole in the universe, and every word that he ever uttered in his life here on earth is recorded, and God has it recorded. God knows every word the man ever said. God knows every detail about Steve's life. And he spent his life studying and studying and studying, and people stood in awe of all his knowledge about the universe and all these things. And yet, he had no belief in an almighty God. And so education is a good thing. True wisdom is a really good thing. But whenever so-called wisdom does not line up with God's word, it is utter foolishness. And we need to remember that. God's word is the basis, is the foundation of true wisdom. And so you can go to the greatest colleges and wherever you want to in the world, and when they teach you things that don't line up, or I should say if they teach you things, and most of them do, that don't line up with God's word, it is simply foolishness. Foolishness. And there is such a danger, there. And I know some very, very well educated people that say such foolish things and believe such foolish things because they have begun to believe foolishness of men's teachings, even when they obviously do not agree with the Holy Scriptures. And that is foolishness, and it is a vain confidence. And one of the examples I could use you read the Bible and you study what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, and it's so clear. The Bible's just crystal clear. You can't argue with what the Bible says about it. But yet, there's so many people come out of higher education, and they ascribe to the teaching that it's okay. And the scientists today and many medical doctors are saying, yeah, people were born that way and this is a normal thing, and it's not so. And that's what people were doing in Judah. People were becoming very wise, but not in the eyes of God, and not lining up with Scripture and with what God thinks, and they were trusting in it. And it is really, really vanity. We see it today. We see men worshiping man's wisdoms in the area of environmentalism, abortion, homosexuality, atheism. You could go on and on, this big long list where people ascribe to these things. They believe it. They're taught it. They believe it. And then they glory in it. And so much of what we see today in the news is people glorying in what they're worshiping, and it's vanity. It is very empty. It is vain. They are glorying in man's wisdom. The second thing that God talks about here is the mighty man. And you, like I said before, you could think about a man. You could think about countries. You can think about teams. Which country has the mightiest military? And probably if you take a good look at the world, the United States of America has either the greatest military or one of the greatest militaries in the world. And the truth is that it will not save us. It will not save the United States of America. We cannot, you may not trust in your strength. Psalms 33, 16 and 17 says, "There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." And so whether it's our personal strength or whether it's the strength of a country, it is a very vain thing. And Jeremiah and God are making that very clear. And the third thing he talks about here is a wealthy man. Wealth can be and is used oftentimes to build God's kingdom. But it can also, the danger of wealth is that it can be worshipped, it can be trusted in, and it can also be gloried in. When a person worships their wealth and when they glory in their wealth and they feel so confident and they feel so good about the wealth that they have accumulated, it becomes a very dangerous thing. And one of the ways that we can make sure that we're not ensnared by this is if you have wealth and you recognize that it's God's wealth, God gave it to you, it's very easy to give back to God. And so a spiritual person should be able to easily give back to God what God has given to us, and we don't look at it as our own, but we look at it as God's. And these are the three things that God warns about. He says, don't worship these things, don't glory in these things, in your wisdom, in your strength, and in your wealth. Don't do it. And then he comes to verse 24 and he says, but. So we have three things. Don't do these three things. And now in verse 24, he gives us one thing, just one thing. Do this. And I marvel at the simplicity of this. Don't do these three things. Make sure you don't do them. These are three things. These are three traps. These are three things that men are apt to do. 500 BC, they were apt to do it. 2018, men are apt to do these three things. Don't do it. And then he says, but do this. This is what you need to do. And he says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Wow. And I read this, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I said, wow, this was possible to do under the old covenant. This was possible to know and to understand God. Had to be possible, or he wouldn't have asked him to do it. And if it was possible then, how much more possible is it under the new covenant, when we have God's Spirit living within us, to really understand and to know God? And God says, I want you to do this. Do you know really what God's saying in this verse? God is saying, love me. Love me. Get to know me. Get to know me. Is God understandable? Those of us who are married might say, well, I don't know, at times I struggle to even understand my wife or understand my husband. I struggle with that. And that's true. But it's also true that the longer you're married, the better you understand your spouse. And it's also true that no one understands your spouse better than you do. I think that would be true. With all the married people here this morning, nobody understands your spouse better than you do. And so it's very possible for each one of us to understand God. And it takes diligence, it takes a working at, it takes a living with, and it takes the interactions on a day-to-day basis as God guides and leads and directs our lives. And as that happens, we as his children, we learn to know him better and better and better. That's very possible, and that's called sanctification. It's what God wants to happen, and I believe it's exactly what does happen. So that's what God wants. He wants us to love him. He also wants us to glory in that relationship. And I was challenged as I studied this and thought about it. How much do I glory in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I wake up every morning saying, it's wonderful to be a child of God? I just glory in the relationship I have with him. And I believe that becomes evident, like in the one man I talked about, when you say, well, how are you? I am so blessed. A person that is glorying in the relationship with God feels and knows that God's blessing is resting upon our lives. We know that our confidence is in God. We know that if the Assyrians or the Russians come and overtake America, that my relationship with God, they're not going to touch that. My confidence is in my relationship with God. And I'm living a life that is pleasing to God. There's nothing separating me from God. and it's just the greatest, most wonderful thing to be a Christian, and I glory in it every day. And when I'm glorying in that, there's no time to be glorying in my own wisdom or my own wealth or my own strength. Those things seem pretty tiny and pretty unspiritual. Just seem like things that are not worthy to be gloried in. And truly they're not. But one thing that is worthy to be gloried in is our relationship with God. And when we do that, the singing sounds like it did this morning. It sounds great because we're glorying in our relationship with God. God wants us to glory in Him alone. You can't glory in one of the first things in verse 23, the three things He talks about there. You can't glory in one of them and glory in God. Doesn't work. He says in verse 23, He repeats, Let not the man glory in this. Don't let it happen. And when you're sure that none of those things are happening, then turn over here and glory in God. Glory in me. Now, notice the rest of verse 24 here. After God gives these instructions, He says, love me. Glory in me. And understand me and know me. And then He describes His character. And I think it's laid out in such a neat way. It describes the God that I've learned to know and love. He says that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. Now notice it says in the earth. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, and a lot of people say it wrong. The prayer is like this: Thy will be done in earth as in heaven. A lot of people say on earth. The prayer is in earth, and I always take that to mean in us. We are earth. We are made of the earth, out of earth. And your will be done in me today? And I think of that when I look at this verse, because the verse says that I am exercising these three things, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in you. And then He says, and I delight in doing it. I delight in it. And so every day, God is loving on us. And He's also judging. There's judgments being made. I don't know about you, but God has a real sanctifying work in my life, and every day of my life there are things that, whoa, that's not so good. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. It's God's Spirit inside of me constantly making judgment. The word judgment means a verdict, right or wrong. And so God is constantly saying, right? That's good. Affirming something, that's right. And saying, no, that was not good. That was wrong. You should not have said that. You should have not have done that. And God is constantly giving out a verdict on my life, and He's doing it because He loves me and because His desire is that I would be further sanctified. And so He is exercising loving kindness, and in that I see gentleness and just a loving kindness, and then judgment or a verdict, right, wrong. And then the word righteousness talks about moral virtue. And these are the things that he is wanting to instill into my life and into your life. Do you know why? So that we truly are an accurate picture of the little Christ that we are. And so that when other people meet us, even if by our words we're not glorifying God, why, by our lives we truly are. You can get a sense real quick when you meet a person whether they're a believer or not, and whether God is doing these things in their lives or not. It just oozes out of us. It just shines through us. And so it's a beautiful thing when our character and our words portray this, like I talked earlier, the word glory means accurate sound and color. And people look at our lives and they hear what we're saying, and they see how we're dressed, they see how we're living, and they say, boy, this is an accurate portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when all that's happening, God is being glorified. And that's what God wants. It's what he desires. And it's what he delights to do. And the nation of Judah was struggling in all this immorality and all these sins. And Jeremiah cried for 40 years, and they still got taken captive. And all these bad things happened to them, and Jerusalem is destroyed because they wouldn't listen. And these 52 chapters, you read through them, and yet the answer was in two little verses. Two little verses. Would you not do these three things? And would you do this one thing? And everything is going to be great. Everything's going to be just like God wants it. And you are going to be one of the happiest people on earth if you do this one thing. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That is a worthwhile lifelong pursuit, to know God and to know him better and to love him more and to allow him to do his work of sanctification in our hearts and lives. And I just really was blessed by verse 24, where it says, God says, I delight in doing that. And so he delights in working in each one of our lives. Let's allow him to do that. And let's make sure that we're not glorying and we're not worshiping these other things, which are all vanity, but that truly our worship, and if you want to know what you're worshiping, look at what you're glorying in. If you're not sure what you're glorying in, ask one of your friends. Maybe they can fill you in what you're glorying in, because what we're glorying in is what we're really worshiping, and what we're worshiping has eternal consequences. And God says, worship me and worship me alone. Love me, and I'm going to love you in return. And we will have a personal, intimate relationship. It's just the heart cry of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for these two verses in Jeremiah. And just help us to apply them to our lives, and help us to examine our lives and to make sure that our confidence is not based on any of these vain things, on man's wisdom, or on our own strength, or the strength of our country. And also that we would have all of our confidence focused in the right place, in honoring and glorifying you, because you alone are worthy of all the glory that we can give you. Just thank you for your many blessings. Thank you that you delight in sanctifying us. Help us to have hearts and lives that are open to it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.